people of hope. Getting Christmas off the ground can be a little like the countdown to a space launch. 18 more shopping days till Christmas, 17, 16, 15. $650 on your credit card, 670, 690. 45 Christmas cards mailed, oops, forgot Aunt Sophie and Uncle Charlie, 46, 47. 75 Christmas cookies prepared for the kids at school, 74, 73. Tommy quit eating the Christmas cookies. 35 ornaments hung on the tree, 36, 37. Ornaments. You know, all the trappings of Christmas are just ornaments. If we aren't careful, it's like hanging so many ornaments on your tree that you can't see the tree anymore. There's just one little branch sticking out. Well, that's right. The prophet Isaiah called the Messiah the branch. Can you see him? Advent is a time of preparing for our Savior to come, and John the Baptizer helps us do that with a message about ornaments in our heart. At first glance, you'd wonder how John fits into this Advent season. After all, his ministry occurred 30 years after Jesus was born. But the Bible places John at the forefront of Advent. The Old Testament foretold his ministry clearly, especially in that last prophet, Malachi. The angel Gabriel, in his birth announcement to John's father, Zechariah, connected John to the Savior with these words. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when John was born, the Holy Spirit led his father Zechariah to say these words in prophecy, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." John fits right at the forefront of Advent because he was sent by God to announce the coming of the Savior and to prepare people's hearts to receive him. That's still his job today, to announce to us the coming of Jesus and to prepare our hearts this Christmas again to receive him, and to do so with ornaments in the heart. Pharisees and tax collectors, business people, and soldiers came out to the desert to hear this spellbinding preacher in the funny clothes. Some, I'm sure, came out of curiosity and then stayed because John's message connected with their reality. Some came, no doubt, because they knew they weren't right with God and the institutional religion in Jerusalem just left them cold. A few, I'm sure, were somewhat shocked to hear John tell them to repent. The Pharisees in particular thought they were quite well by God. They went to the temple regularly, they kept the Sabbath obligations, made their sacrifices, paid the temple dues. Ornaments, John said, that's just ornaments, outward piety. God is concerned about your heart. And until you realize the dark void that sin has left there, you can't really understand your Messiah. So why have you come today? Attending worship, putting something in the offering plate, that's good outward piety, but it would be only ornaments if you weren't acutely conscious of the sin in your life and the desperate need you have for the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring you. The ornament in your heart that God looks for is repentance. Well, what is repentance? First of all, it's being honest with ourselves and with our God that we're not quite the good people we pretend to be. And if you have a little trouble with that, God's law will be a kind of truth serum to help you become more honest. The Ten Commandments are a good little spiritual checkup to take every so often. Number one, does God always have first place in your life? This is where you tabulate the times that the decisions in your life have been about what you want instead of what God wills. And all the fear and the worry that really says, I'm not sure I trust you, God. Number two, have you taken God's name in vain? That little exclamation, oh my God, or a curse that slipped out of your mouth. Number three, is worship what you do because you love to or because you have to? Number four, kids, do you obey and respect your parents out of love, or do you just pretend? And adults, do you mostly obey the laws that you agree with? Number five, yeah, I know you're not a serial killer, but Jesus said that anger and hatred make you guilty of violating that commandment. So also number six, you may have been faithful to your spouse, but Jesus says lust breaks that commandment, and that nails everybody. Number seven, there's a lot of ways to steal, from income taxes to music downloads. Number eight, now the question isn't whether you've lied, the question is why have you lied? Nine and ten, are there desires, wants in your life that keep you from the kind of contentment that God wants you to have in your life with Him? If you're like me, some of those commandments hurt more than others, the ones that we seem to fall prey to temptation in over and over again. But what those commandments do is remind you that you need a Savior. He's come. Repentance means also saying you're sorry. And that's not quite as easy as children like to make it sound. To tell God you're sorry would be sort of hypocritical if you secretly still love a sin and want to continue in it, or if you're still harboring anger or resentment towards somebody in your heart. To say you're sorry means that you're going to make right what you've done wrong where possible, make restitution, tell the person you've wronged that you're sorry, ask their forgiveness. To say to God that you're sorry means that you don't want to do that anymore. But you're asking His help to overcome temptation, to do the right thing, the loving thing, the thing that honors God. The word in Greek for repent means literally to change your mind. It's to look at yourself and your life through God's eyes instead of the way you like to see yourself and the way you like to look at life. Repentance has to happen in your heart before it can show up in your life. And so you'll want to ask the Holy Spirit for the help to root out sin in your heart, because like weeds in your garden, it doesn't do much good to chop off the top. You've got to pull it out by the roots. Ask God to help you do that, to pull sin out of your heart by the roots. In his 95 Theses, Martin Luther said that the Christian's whole life is repentance. It's the ornament in our heart. There's one more essential aspect to repentance, and that is faith that God, for Jesus' sake, does forgive your sin. I know that's Christianity 101, but don't ever take it for granted. Because when there's one sin so big that haunts your conscience, one wrong that neither you nor the person you've wronged is able to forget, and Satan will whisper in your ear, that's too much. That's too big. You can't be forgiven. And when you look at yourself instead of your Savior, then guilt and shame will start to obliterate faith. So repentance is saying with King David in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion. Wash me and I will be clean. Repentance is trusting the promise of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is looking at the cross of Jesus and remembering that it was for me, for my sins, that He died there. And then faith is renewed, and forgiveness is accepted. A friend of mine shared with me a story a couple of weeks ago that I'd like to share with you. It's about a little boy named Mark, a 9-year-old in third grade, whose teacher called Mark's mother one day to say that Mark had done something unusual in class that she just had to share. The teacher every year in creative writing told the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant worked hard all summer and stored up food for the winter, while the grasshopper played all summer and stored up nothing. And when winter came, the grasshopper hopped over to the ant's house and begged for food. And now the children were to complete the story. That year, as in most years past, she said, the majority of the students wrote that the ant shared his food with the grasshopper and they both lived through the winter. A few of the students finished the story by saying that the ant told the grasshopper that he was lazy, that there wasn't enough food for both of them, and so the ant lived, but the grasshopper died. But 9-year-old Mark wrote an end to the story that was different. He said the ant shared all his food with the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived, but the ant died. And then at the bottom, Mark drew 3 crosses and wrote, Jesus gave us all that we need to live, and then he died for us. That's faith etched deeply in a heart, an ornament in the heart. You know, the very message of John the Baptizer was foretold in prophecy. Our gospel lesson today quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. When John said prepare, he wasn't talking about pre-Christmas sales and ornaments and decorations, because preparation occurs in the heart. The angel Gabriel prepared Mary's heart for the coming of the Savior. When he said to her, you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end. The angels on Christmas Eve prepared the hearts of the shepherds for the Savior's coming. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, and he is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, the Lord, the one who is your God. Simeon had been told that he would see the Savior, and when 40 days after his birth, Jesus was brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple, Simeon could say, my eyes, Lord, have now seen your salvation. And John, some years later, prepared the hearts of his disciples to receive the Savior in those beloved words, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Our children in school and Sunday school in a couple of weeks will prepare our hearts once more for that incredible story of the Savior's birth in prophecy and in fulfillment. Maybe your family has an Advent calendar that helps you prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth. There are a lot of good Christian traditions, but preparing for Jesus is an ornament that happens in your heart. Can you prepare the way for Jesus to come to someone else? Maybe the message in the Christmas cards that you send will do that. Maybe when some clerk says, Happy Holidays, you can respond by saying, and may Jesus make your celebration of his birth a blessing. Your conversations about what Christmas means to you may be a way of preceding an invitation to come to worship here at a time in the year when people may be more receptive to that invitation. When John said, make straight paths for him, he was acknowledging that there are obstacles in the way of Jesus in too many people's lives. Maybe that obstacle is a complete misconception about what Christianity is, or maybe it's a really negative experience with a church sometime in their past. One obstacle to people learning to know about their Savior is simply that there's something kind of awkward about coming to church if you haven't been there or haven't been there for a long time. You can overcome that obstacle and make straight paths by going with them. Sometimes our lives become an obstacle to others receiving the Savior. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to clean that up. But for sure, the way in which you love others share the love of Jesus becomes a way of making a straight path for Jesus to others. There's an old story about a young man who had been told in a dream that Jesus would visit him on Christmas Eve. He cleaned his house, prepared food, and waited for Jesus to come. A blizzard raged outside, and when there came a knock at the door, he was surprised to find only an old woman, cold and struggling. And so he wanted to spend the evening alone with Jesus, but he invited her in so she could warm herself by his fire. A while later, another knock on the door revealed a hungry beggar. And while the young man had wanted to give this food to Jesus, he couldn't turn that beggar away. The night was almost over when a third knock on the door occurred, and outside was just a boy lost and scared, and so he invited him in. And as he said his prayers that night, he was sad because Jesus hadn't come to visit him, until a voice said, "Three times I've visited you this evening. Whatever you've done for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you've done for me." In St. Matthew's account of John's ministry, there is this additional phrase. John was sent to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The kingdom of heaven is near because the king was coming. He rules the universe in power, but he desires to reign in our hearts. And so celebrate Christmas with all of the tradition and the trappings that are familiar. But remember that what Jesus looks for is an ornament in your heart: repentance and preparation. A blessed Advent. Amen. Please stand. Join me in confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, printed on page 6 in the service folder. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.